verse 11. We'll read that. See if we can get going here. Amen. God saved me in a jail cell 16 and a half years ago. I was on my way to federal prison, arrested for drugs and weapons and as a gang member. And I was looking at 37 years in prison. And I was almost 38 years old. And a preacher came. They wouldn't let me out of my cell for anything. I started a fight the first day. They put me in a cell with 11 other guys. And I ordered a private room. But they didn't get my request, so I figured out how to get one. And after the fight, I got a private room. They called it the hole, but it was fine with me. It was peaceful, it was quiet, and I didn't have to put up with a bunch of other people. But after about a week, it started to get a little boring there. And I started putting requests in the little window, asking for to get out. I asked to go to the doctor. You got to be desperate if you're willing to go to a jailhouse doctor. I put a request in to see a counselor, and the cops knew I didn't want to see a counselor. And just about everything, a chaplain, the dentist, recreation, library, and no. They wouldn't let me out. They said I was a menace to the other prisoners. I've been here a week. Come on, do I look like a menace to anybody? Amen. Finally, I put this slip in the bars that said, Dave Spurgeon requests to go anywhere. Amen. On a Saturday morning after I'd been locked up about a week, they came about 9 o'clock in the morning, and they jangled the keys and they said, Spurgeon, you're going to church. I said, no, I'm not. And they said, we've got a request here to come get you and take you to church. And so come on. I said, I ain't going to church. The murderer in the next cell in the hole, too, the murderer in there, he yelled out. I'd been talking to him through the wall a little bit, and he said, what he got to lose? You know, common sense prevailed for a second, and I got up and I followed that jailer down to the basement of the old county jail. This wasn't a place with pods and cable TV. This is the old place. And I went down there to that service, and there's this tall, skinny, short-haired, tie-wearing, cop-looking preacher named Tom Gresham. Some of you know him. And he was in there, and I thought, boy, what? This guy looks like another cop. I said, what is this? Only instead of a gun or a badge, he had a Bible. And he said, we're going to see what the Bible says about you. Three of us came to the church service that morning. And I thought to myself, you don't know nothing about me. And he opened that Bible and he said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And I thought to myself, whoa, I am in there. Because I'll tell you something, friend, there's something that I didn't have any problem coming to admit to myself or to God that I was a sinner. I knew I was a sinner. Amen. And he said the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. And I knew that was true. I'd buried 41 of my own guys, 41 of my own guys in my 15 years with the motorcycle gangs. I'd seen over 100 go to prison, many of them doing life, four on death row. And that preacher said the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, and I don't think I ever heard it quite like that before. I've been locked up long enough, and I was sober, and I was coherent, and I didn't go down there looking for God, but that preacher told me a great truth, that eternal life was a gift, and it came only by way of the sacrifice Jesus Christ made on the cross. He didn't just start out that morning with the love of God and what Christ did on the cross, take care of my sin. He preached out of Luke 16 and showed me that hell was a real place, just like the Bible said that it was. And just like Grandma told me it was. And it was a place of fire and a place of torment. And he told me that's a place where unrepentant sinners go. And I thought to myself, I thought chaplains were supposed to make you feel better. Every other time I've been locked up, they'd slide a little paperback NIV across the floor at me and say, Jesus loves you and everything's going to be all right. Boy, I'm glad that Pastor Gresham came in and explained to me from the Bible just how much Jesus loved me. That he allowed them to beat him beyond recognition and nail him to a cross so that the blood that he shed would be available to wash away all my sin. I'd never heard anything like it. Amen. But he told me that's how much God loved me. But I'm thankful that he came and had the courage to tell me that if I died before I put my faith and trust in the sacrifice Christ made on the cross for my sin, it wasn't going to be all right. And he preached on the lake of fire and told me about hell, like I said, and told me that a man could believe in their heart, confess with their mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in their heart that Christ died on the cross for them. And regardless of what a person had ever done, they could have their sins forgiven if they would bow their heart to God, believing what Christ did, and ask him to forgive them and be their Savior. There wasn't nothing religious about it. It was an honest heart before a righteous, holy, and loving Savior. And he made that so perfectly clear. But, see, I was a tough guy. I was a gang member. I was a fool. And I didn't respond to the invitation that he gave to trust Christ. I went back to my cell. I wasn't going to let some cop-looking preacher think anything he said got through to me. But the joke was on me. He gave me a Bible, and in that Bible, the Word of God says that God's Word won't return void. And as I got back up to my cell and several weeks passed by, I couldn't get away from the message. I knew I was a sinner. I knew the Bible said hell was real, and I knew I was going there. I had bigger problems than the problems I was facing in jail. But boy, I'm glad he told me about what Christ did on the cross. I'm glad he told me about the sacrifice that he made out of the love. Bible says God committed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And boy, the morning of November 30th, 1990, in a little cell on 220 West 2nd Street, downtown Dayton, Ohio, David Spurgeon knelt down with a Bible next to his bunk, and I said something like this. I said, Lord, I'm in bigger trouble than I thought. And I said, I deserve to be here and I deserve to go to hell. But the Bible says I don't have to, and Lord, I don't want to. And I didn't even have anybody there with me. I didn't have enough church in me to know a prayer. I didn't even know to ask to be saved. But out of an honest heart, I asked Lord Jesus Christ to come into my heart and take control of my life. And he did. He didn't make a wimp out of me, not by a long shot. I'm going to tell you what, when I got up from kneeling that day, that's the day Dave Spurgeon became a real man. And I mean that with all my heart. And I thank God for folks that will just take the time to tell you what Christ did. Amen. That's why I appreciate the burden for this church to reach out and get a hold of souls. I appreciate you praying for my pastor in our little church in Ohio. It means so much to me. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 tonight. Verse 11, Bible says this, finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind. Live in peace. And the God of love and peace shall be with you. Let's pray. Father, I love you tonight, and I come to you in that precious and wonderful name above every name, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray and ask, Lord God, that your will would prevail in this room tonight. And I pray that we would allow you to meet our needs, Father. regardless of what they happen to be. There's folks in here tonight that need to do what I did in that cell those many years ago and bow their heart to the wonderful Savior. And I pray that tonight you'd make it easy for them to understand and easy for them to do that. And for those Christians in this room, Lord, I pray that you'd take something from this message and use it to encourage them along the way. Show us our faults. Lord God, may we be humble and willing to confess them and to get whatever we need to get right with you. Take advantage of this opportunity. And Father, I love you tonight, and I thank you for your goodness to me, for giving me a wonderful family, the best friends in the world, an honorable occupation, finally, Lord, and a home in heaven to boot. And it's all because you were mindful of us. I don't understand that, but I sure am glad you made it easy enough for an old dopehead biker to get saved. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Finally, brethren, farewell. Paul had written the book of 1 Corinthians and gave a boatload of advice, counsel, reproof, rebuke, exhortation, and then he wrote the second letter, and he ends the second letter. We're down to the bottom of the last chapter, and he says, finally, brethren, and he's getting ready to sign off. He's getting ready, amen, for the final amen, and almost not as an afterthought, but as a point that he wanted to make sure got made. He says, finally, brethren, farewell. And he says this, be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace. That's a boatload of good advice right there. Amen. As if to say everything that he's loaded them up with, listen, don't forget these simple truths right here, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. I got reading that one day, and it was like he said, last but not least, he said, finally, brethren, or as if to say one more thing, and it's important, amen. And he said these things, and I got to notice it in my personal Bible reading that on several other occasions, Paul would conclude an epistle to a church that God had given him a love and care for. He would close his epistle with a similar thought, finally, brethren, as if to say, last but not least, I call this message, last but not least. Amen. Philippians chapter 3, and we'll just, we'll look at these things and thank God for his goodness and get out of his way. Which part were you amening? Oh, no. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1, the Bible says this, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. I now have proof that Paul was a Baptist preacher. I can prove it from the Scripture. It'd be my pleasure to do that for you tonight. I know you're wondering how I'm going to do this. Here you go. He says, finally, brethren, does he not? And he goes on for two more chapters. He's not even close to being done. He just set him up, I think. Amen. And to make it worse, he gets halfway through chapter 4, and he says it again, and he's still not done. See, I told you I could prove it. I mean, I had you nervous for a second, I bet, but that's okay. You're all right. Psalm 37 and verse 4 says this, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. He tells them here in chapter 3 of Philippians 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. Let me say to you tonight, as we finish this meeting, last but not least, don't forget to delight in the Lord. Amen. Rejoice in the Lord. Boy, I tell you what, that's what our joy ought to be in. The Bible says the joy of the Lord is our strength. Here's what I know. I go to churches. I'm in one part of the country to the next. People respond differently. That's fine. People worship differently. That's fine. That's not my business. But here's what I know that everybody everywhere has got in common. They rejoice in something. And generally, people aren't ashamed to let you know what it is that makes them happy, what it is they love. You can tell how. It's what they talk about. Amen. The Yankees. Amen. The Mets. Who do you guys root for? I don't know. Help me out. Amen. What are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about sports teams, things like that. You get out of North Carolina, and here's what you're going to find out. You're going to find out who everybody's favorite NASCAR driver is. Amen. I think you have to declare that and get a bumper sticker when you get your license plate in North Carolina. They stick it right on your car so that everybody knows who you're rooting for. Well, that didn't go over too good, did it? Is anybody waking here? We just think, can I get a witness again or something? If you're alive, you get excited about something. I just want to encourage you, as we draw this meeting to a close, to make sure that you can rejoice in the Lord, that you delight in God. You can enjoy other things, but you better keep Him at the top of the list. I'm sure He said that already this week. Amen. Delight in the Lord. That's point number one. Paul said, finally, brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Now, I got out of jail. I got saved in jail. And then I got out. And I was no bonded twice. And then they set a $100,000 bond. I was the first person in the 6th federal territory to be no bonded twice and then to ever get a third bond hearing on an organized crime-related drug charge. And I got a third bond hearing at a Jewish federal judge. And I told the men today, that guy, that judge, the Honorable Walter H. Rice, set a $100,000 cash bond for me. And, of course, that was paid in short order. That was no big deal. They paid that, and I got out of jail. Only thing is, the people that paid it expected me to come visit. I didn't. I went to the church house. I kept a promise. I went there on Sunday morning of December 23rd, 1990, to thank a little Baptist church on the backside of Dayton, Ohio, to thank me for praying for them. And the way I was received, say, what do you mean? I'm talking about I walked into a group of believers that were more concerned about what I'd done with Jesus than what I'd done in the past. Amen. Amen. Boy, I tell you what, I was apprehensive, and I never believed it'd be that way. I walked in, hair down the middle of my back, a black leather jacket on. I didn't have a bad spirit or anything like that. I wasn't playing. That was the best I could do at the time. And boy, I tell you what, people came up to me and said, we've been praying for you, Mr. Spurgeon. And I was thinking to myself, boy, if you folks knew about me, they wouldn't be shaking my hand. I come to find out, if I knew everything about them, I wouldn't want to shake their hand. Thank God He saved sinners. Amen. Amen. I didn't have a job. I didn't have a job from 1974 until 1990. Amen. And so therefore, I'm out on bond. I got a lot of time on my hands. I didn't have more sense. I just hung out at the church. I mean, I was there for everything. I was there for prayer meeting. I went to Bible Institute just because I didn't have anything else to do. I couldn't read my notes from that first quarter. I'll tell you that. Brother Eastep came to me. I'd been out of jail 3 weeks. And my pastor came to me and he said this. He said, David, there's a pastor school and big mission board conference down in Georgia. Why don't you come along? Here I am. I got this big biker beard. Amen. Not a distinguished, nice-looking beard like your pastor. I got this. Amen. And hair down the middle of my back. Amen. I got a black shirt. It's got pearl buttons. I got black jeans. I got black boots. I got a black coat. My pastor looked at me when I got in the van. He said, David, you look like Paladin. I said, I know, but the feds took all my pistols. Amen. Some of you don't know who that is, and we ain't going into it. And I went down to that pastor school, and I sat through preaching, 3 or 4 preachers every morning and every night for a week. And I tell you what, I was overwhelmed, amen, by the fact that God would put me in a room with 100 men that had been serving God for I didn't know how long. But I tell you what, it impressed me that real men do love Jesus. Amen. Amen. There was one particular character there, and that's probably a good way to describe him. His name was Jack Wood, and he grew up in a rough part of Texas, and he was a rascal and a scoundrel, and I've heard him called all kinds of things. Back in the early 50s, he was a heroin addict, and he got saved, and he went to Bible school, and he gave his life to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ turned his life around. That book says, therefore, if any man... Amen. That book says, therefore, if... any man be in Christ. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And here I am going down to this preacher's conference. It's weird for me just to spend 600 miles in a van with a couple of preachers, let alone the thought of spending a week in a motel with them and being church twice a day with them. And here I am, along for the ride, having no concept about what being a Christian was going to be like. And awaiting my soon sentencing to federal prison. They told me about this guy. They warned me. They said, there's a guy going to be down there named Jack Wood. He carries two pistols in the pulpit. Say, how do you know? We dropped one when he was preaching one day. Amen. Shot an air conditioner at the hotel one day, cleaning a 45, working on a message. Bang! Whoops! You know, Texas, man, I don't think nothing about that. Amen. They told me about him, and he had a burden, man. He had a burden for the rough characters. He had a rescue mission. He had started some churches, and he was a straight shooter. He didn't play. Eloquent was never a term used to describe him. But he had a burden for souls. So they told me all about him. Well, what I didn't know is when we got down there to Georgia, somebody went and told him all about me. So I remember the day we met. And here he is. He's a tall, skinny Texan, cowboy hat on, about 65 years old. And I'm brand newly saved, 37. And he walked in, and there's a church, man. I mean, it's full of preachers. And he looked at me, and he looked me up one side, down the other. And he looked at me, and he went, what is your story, son? And people had already briefed him on me. And they briefed me on him. And I said, I got saved in jail, Brother Wood. My preacher brought me down here so I could learn how to be a Christian. He told me a couple things. I'm going to tell you what they are. Boy, I tell you what, if anybody looked like a fish out of water that day, it was me. But see, it wasn't about what was going on the outside. It was about what was going on the inside. And I was just as saved as anybody in that room. I didn't even realize how saved I was. But I knew this. There was a desire somewhere in me to do right and to please the one that went to the cross for me. And I was down there to try to learn something. Amen. Brother Jack Wood looked at me, and he'd been at this thing 40 years, pastoring by then. Pastoring on the worst side of Houston, Texas. You guys would probably say Houston, but the Texans say Houston. Amen. He said this. He knew a lot more about Christianity than I did, and he said this. Brother Spurgeon, so I'm going to give you some advice. He said, no matter what anybody ever tells you or tries to get you to believe, and I'm listening to this old man, he says, you can make it as a Christian. That sounds like strange advice, but the deal was he'd been around long enough to know that he knew what I was going to run into. He knew I was going to run into people that were going to be skeptical and critical. I was still in that honeymoon period. I thought all Christians were perfect. I mean, it was just wonderful. I had no idea that brothers and sisters in Christ are capable of pulling some of the stunts they pull. I've learned some things. But Brother Jack was trying to head me off at the pass, knowing the discouragement was going to be ahead. And he said, look, man, no matter what happens, you can make it. No matter what anybody says, you can make it. And you know what? I wanted to make it. And I said, thank you, sir. And I never forgot that. And there were some discouraging times. I thank God, by his grace, I'm still here. Amen. And then he said this, and he looked me up and down, and he knew that I came from a life of partying and all that, all them years in the bike gangs. And he said this, Mr. Spurgeon, Brother Spurgeon, I perceive you don't have the character to endure Christianity. If somebody said that to you, it'd probably offend you. Boy, I tell you what, I said, this old man of God got my number. I said, any help you could give me would be appreciated. He said, don't even try. Don't even try to endure the things that you're going to hear this week and learn. Don't even try to endure them. Just learn to enjoy them. And I thought, man, all them years in the bike gangs, that was all the reason for all that was I wanted to have fun. Now I got a preacher saying, learn to have a good time. As a Christian. Paul says, finally, brethren, rejoice. I'll tell you what, I run into Christians I run into Christians, I preach to folks, I never see a smile on their face at church. Amen. But then I see them out in the parking lot, and boy, they're lit up, man. They're living, they're excited, they got things to talk about, but none of it has anything to do with Jesus Christ. Listen, you can get excited about a lot of things, but I tell you what, you better learn to get excited about Jesus Christ, because you're going to find out that you're not going to be able to endure your Christianity too long. Why don't you just do what the old preacher told me to do? And learn to enjoy it. If you don't get anything else out of the Spurgeons coming, you'll find out this. We enjoy what we're doing. We enjoy serving Jesus Christ. We enjoy God's people. We enjoy the ministry. We can have a good time. We can laugh. You know why it's easy for me to laugh at you? Because I can laugh at myself, man. I'll tell you what, I run across people take themselves way too seriously. But at the same time, we can get as serious about that Bible and as serious about souls as anybody you want to talk to. Amen. Amen. You just got to learn when to do what. Amen. Amen. Some people think, oh, I'm going to be a serious Christian. I better not ever. Man, I'm telling you what, you're robbing yourself if you don't learn to do what Paul said to the Philippians as he was closing out his epistle. He said, finally, brethren, rejoice. And we got something to rejoice about. Amen. And I keep running into people that, they're enduring, man. And they're living the Christian life because it's right. And because they know they owe it to God and all that. Amen. I know people that are living a Christian life and coming to church week in and week out. And that's good. And that's going to give your kids the best possible chance. That's for sure. Those are all good reasons. But I keep running into people that aren't enjoying it. Why don't you learn to enjoy your Christianity? Amen. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. That's what Paul said. Here's what I'm going to say. Last but not least, delight in the Lord. Now we'll go to the next time he says, finally, brethren, in the very same book. And that would be Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. And let's see what that says. I'm trying to leave you something that will help you long after this meeting's over. Amen. Chapter 4, Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8. Here he says it again. He still isn't done. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any praise, and if there be, it says, if there be any virtue, I'm sorry, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You know what he's telling them? He's telling them, last but not least, you are responsible to determine your attitude. He says that if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, You better get a hold of that, and that'll determine your outlook and your attitude. Here's why I had to tell him that. Because he knew that many things, let's say most things, aren't true, aren't honest, aren't just or pure or lovely or of a good report. And if that was true in Philippi 1,900 years ago, how much more so is it true in the day and age and land in which we live? You don't hear much true and honest and good report on the radio or in the newspaper, do you? Do you? Amen. So it's the Christian's responsibility and it's admonishment to this early church, amen, to determine their own attitude. Because if you let that stinking world do it, amen, you'll go insane. No wonder the suicide rate is over the top. Amen. Amongst people that don't know God. This world doesn't make any sense anymore. It's unfolding just like the Bible said it would. It's a mess. We're getting closer and closer to the Lord's return. I'm looking forward to that. But the prerequisite to that thing is this thing gets out of control. And it's out of control now. Amen. No wonder lost people pop pills and drink. That's the way I handle stuff. This book says for a person that doesn't know Christ, in Ephesians chapter 2 and 12, it says they have no hope and they're without God in this world. Now, I've been saved 16 years, and that's longer than some of you, and that's not very long compared to some of you. My wife's been saved 30. Amen. But I know this. I know this. Amen. I can't imagine a world without God anymore. I lived without God for almost 38 years. But I was talking to Brian the other day. There was a point in my Christian life, I wake up, man, I have nightmares for years. Sometimes I still do. I deserve them. But I would wake up in the middle of the night in a cold sweat and almost be afraid to open my eyes because everything that was in my head during the course of dreaming, amen, was about the old life. And I'd wake up in a cold sweat hoping it wasn't true. Boy, and I'd wake up and I'd look and I'm thinking, wow, I can't believe I'm here. I can't believe I'm delivered. I can't believe I'm free. I can't believe I'm out of the bondage of drugs and alcohol and gangs and crime and all that. I can't believe it. I'd lay there in bed and tears would come to my eyes and I'd just, glory to God.
Amen.
But I'm going to tell you the truth now. I'm going to tell you the truth now. It's been 16 years. I'm going to tell you what, I have to read my own tract once in a while just to be reminded that's me. I've been saved going to church now solid for 16 years. I said, sometimes when I give my testimony, I can't even believe I'm talking about me. That's so good.
Amen.
Well, that's such a blessing. That Bible says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I thank God that He uses the Bible to transform minds. I can't imagine not being saved. I can't imagine how I got through all them years without Christ. You may be in here tonight and you're saved. Maybe you feel the same way. Maybe you're in the early stages. It gets better. Stay in the book. Stay on your knees. Stay in church. It gets better. You might be in here and you're not saved. Boy, you need to get saved. You need to get saved. You need to get your sins forgiven because the Bible says, boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth. Say, okay, that's good. Let me think about that for a while. Don't think about it too long. That book says, and as it is appointed unto man, once to die. And after this, the judgment. And you've got an appointment. If you're in here tonight and you're not saved, let me tell you something. You've got an appointment tonight that you're not going to be late for. The problem with that is you have no idea when it is. And the Bible warns you that it might be tonight. It might be tomorrow. You don't have any guarantee that any of your plans, including the drive home tonight, is going to come to pass. What you got is guarantees where you're going to spend eternity. Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called the Christ? Where you spend eternity is determined by one factor and one factor only. You ought to be glad God made it that simple. Amen. This is like a multiple choice question with only one answer. You can't get it wrong if you answer. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called a Christ? If you're not saved, you need to confess to God something Him and you both know right now, that you're a sinner. Amen. You need to confess, say, God, I'm a sinner. And the Bible says hell's real. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says there'll be no sin in the presence of a holy, righteous, just God in heaven for all eternity. And my sin's going to take me to hell, Lord. And I don't want to go to hell, especially with salvation paid for. We have made it a gift, Lord. I'd like the gift. And that Bible said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, that's acknowledging to God that you're a sinner. And believe in thine heart. Not this, see. There's millions of Americans that got more head knowledge about religious things than I would ever want to have. But I'll tell you what, boy, the day I met him right here, the day I bowed my heart, the day I just, the best way I knew how, not some little religious rigmarole, the best way I knew how, I asked Christ to forgive me and come on in. He came in. I ain't never been the same.
Amen.
man, I've never been this. This life's great. The next one is signed, sealed, and soon to be delivered. Amen. Can't imagine a world without God. If you're in here and you're not saved tonight, I pray you'd find my Savior soon, tonight. Amen. But Christians, that book says, finally, my brethren, and if there be any, and he gives that list, think on those things. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, you better find something good to think about. Amen. Or I'll tell you what will happen. You'll get discouraged. You'll get depressed. Amen. Listen, I travel around. I know people with legitimate issues, legitimate trials, legitimate reasons to be discouraged. We try to comfort them. We try to show them what the Bible says. Amen. I tell you what, there's a lot of folks, especially in this day and age, with this influx of the stinking media. Oh, what do you mean? Television, internet, did I say television? I like saying that more than once. Amen. Radio. All that stuff. We got so much media. It's all bad news. It's depressing. I was in a meeting in Memphis. It's been a year now, and a guy that's usually zealous on fire for God. Amen. He's a fireman down there in Memphis. Amen. Street preacher. Good guy. This particular week, he's really reserved. Amen. People go through stuff. I understand. I wait a day or two. I see his wife. I see his kids. Everybody seems to be okay. I said, Jimmy, what's going on? And man, I'm going to tell you what. He says, Brother Spurgeon, I'm discouraged. I'm depressed. You know, the war here and Iran here and all this stuff. And this guy says this and all this stuff that was affecting his Christian attitude had to do with the media and what's going on in the world. I said, Jimmy, you better turn that stinking radio off and get back in your Bible and get back out on that street corner with a handful of tracts and get back to telling other people about Jesus Christ, because the truth of what's going on around us is depressing. That's why the responsibility is ours to determine our attitude. And that's why Paul puts that verse in there. I got a note here about, somebody said this about attitude. The longer I live, the more I realize the importance of attitude. You can't change the past. You can't change the inevitable. The only thing you can do is purpose in your heart to determine your attitude. I'm convinced that life is 10% of what happens and 90% of how I choose to react to it. I'm going to tell you something. That Bible says in Proverbs 25:28, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. If you let your emotions rule you, that's what you're like. On the other hand, Proverbs 16:32 says this, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. You better learn to rule your spirit or it'll rule you. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, Paul finishes the epistle to the Philippians, and the Holy Spirit of God has seen fit to include it in his Bible for yours and mine admonition. Finally, my brethren, and he gives the list, and he said, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Amen. You have the ability. You have the ability to determine your attitude. Yeah, but I just, listen, that book says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Amen. This world is at the mercy of so many things we're not to be. And what they need some stability. And it's supposed to be us. And so he says to him, and I say to you tonight, last but not least, you determine your attitude. Amen. Delight in the Lord. Determine your attitude. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let me see. In verse 1. Let's look what it says. Finally, brethren, pray. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. So I say to you tonight, last but not least, devote some time to pray. Amen. He asked them to pray. Why? That the word of the Lord may have free course. Boy, you know what we wanted on the street today and yesterday and every time we get in a pulpit? We want the word of the Lord to have free course. We're out there street preaching to people that got more degrees than we got, more education than we got, better speakers than we got. We're not going to change them. It's going to take the word of the Lord. But Paul had enough sense to ask the brethren to pray. Why? Because he knew that the prayers of the saints is what would make the difference between the word of the Lord being a message of salvation unto everyone that believeth, or a message of condemnation. And he'd rather see people get saved. And so would we. We're not out there blasting them. We're out there because they need us to be out there. Amen. It was the determining factor in the word of the Lord accomplishing God's purpose back then. And it hasn't changed. It still is. It's important, Christians, to learn. Hey, devote some time to prayer. He says pray. It's imperative. It's not by obligation. Not as an afterthought. Factor it in your life. Make it a habit. Learn to pray. Do it on purpose. People get going and don't have time to pray. I'm going to tell you what. If you don't make time to pray, you're going to come to a point in your life where you ain't going to have time to do anything else. It's going to be such a mess. You need to factor in some time now. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6 says this, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now, I fear that the sin of the Laodicean church age, and I'm talking about the Bible-believing crowd, I fear that our problem, our sin is that we don't pray like we should anymore. And I know that's true. We sing a song, Sweet Hour of Prayer. I think what the songwriter had in mind was that you do it at one time. That's not like sweet hour, you know, a week, sweet hour a month. That's not sweet hour of prayer is a long forgotten thing in way too many instances and churches and circles. And we need to learn to pray like we should. And if we would, verse 7 of Philippians 4 says this, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We've been talking about a lot of things this week. I don't know if I mentioned this, brother. I went to a meeting in Arizona last fall, and it was a little church in between Flagstaff and Phoenix, and I'd been there once briefly. I didn't know the pastor very well. I didn't know anybody there very well, but I knew they loved the Lord. I knew that they wanted to have a meeting. We scheduled something. It took me a couple of years to get there, but I got there and walked in. It's like here. I mean, I don't know. I don't know you. You don't know me, but we're here because of Jesus Christ. That makes it easier. We're all family. Amen. And I went there to this little church, and I mean from the first song through the specials, and especially through the preaching, I'm saying, man, this place, this is wonderful. Boy, that was easy to preach. That was received well. By the second day, the preacher saying, anybody got a word of testimony? And here they started saying things like this. People are standing up, congregation much smaller than this. And people are standing up there saying, yeah, I thank God that we started getting together last Sunday night for cottage prayer meetings. Now, if you don't know what that is, that's when groups of believers get together, handfuls, five or six, and agree to meet in this person's house one night and this person's house the next, maybe for 1 hour. And for 7 days prior, these believers got together. In reality, that meeting started for them 7 days before I even got there. And when they give testimony, they were given testimony of encouragement and edification, and things gotten right with each other, right with God, because you're not going to pray a week in advance for a meeting if you're harboring sin in your heart. Amen. Not if you got the least bit of honesty. and believe in the fact the Bible says God knows your heart. And I said, this meeting started a week ago. No wonder it's been easy for me. I've never been to a meeting that was prayed for more. I mean, flyers have been put out. We know how to do the little footwork. But I'm talking about this thing was different because of prayer. And the word of the Lord had free course. It was a joy to be there. I didn't know these people. Man, it was like long lost Brother Spurgeon made it to town. Amen. It was that easy to be around them. Amen. Prayer is what makes the difference. Finally, brethren, he says in verse 1 of 2 Thessalonians 3, pray for us. And I say to you, last but not least, delight in the Lord. Last but not least, determine your attitude. Don't let this world tell you how to think. We got something going for us this world doesn't comprehend. I watched my pastor sit behind the platform one day while our song leader was leading the singing, and it was a Sunday morning, and it was like everybody stayed up till 2 o'clock in the morning. It was about that lively. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Boy, and the pastor said, stop! Do you folks realize what you're singing about? Do you folks realize? Do you realize that you're going to go to heaven? Do you realize that Christ died on the cross so you wouldn't go to hell? Do you remember you were on your way to a devil's hell, an eternal lake of fire, weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth? That's where you were going! And Christ died on the cross for you. You got something to sing about. Amen. We need to be reminded of that thing. He says this, look, I understand bad days. But they're not all supposed to be bad days. Some people only have bad days at church. They're fine while out in the parking lot. Delight in the Lord. Determine your attitude. Man, make up your mind. Daniel purposed in his heart. Why can't you? Well, you can. You can. And oh, the missing ingredient in the age in which we live, prayer. Devote. That's more than bowing your head at supper time. I mean, that's making a point to give God your full attention for a period of time. And he says, make sure you do that. How many of you was wondering whether or not this was a 3-point message? You know better by now, don't you? Okay, one more. Just one more. One more. Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's look at verse 10. Ephesians chapter 6, the Word of God says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. Here we are getting down to the end of the book of Ephesians. What a miraculous epistle Paul's given us in the book of Ephesians. Amen. And, boy, he gets right down to the end, and he's gonna give them the whole armor of God. And he's gonna give them why it's so important to put on the whole armor of God. And he tells them who we don't wrestle against. And it's flesh and blood. And it's that invisible crowd. Amen. And before he loads them up with this thing, he says this, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, because we don't have a chance against our spiritual enemy if we're trying to put our confidence in anything but the Lord. So before describing the spiritual warfare and the point of that thing, was putting on the whole armor of God is so that they might stand, so that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And in verse 13, and having done all to stand, and he wanted them to make it. And that's in the Bible tonight because the Holy Spirit wants you and I to make it. But the only way we're going to make it is to learn to depend on God. Amen. And it's when you're a brand new Christian and all this is brand new to you and you're hanging on every word, boy, that's a good time. You got zeal without knowledge, and sometimes you say dumb things and do dumb things, but I tell you what, that's not near as dangerous a time in your Christian life as it is when you've been at it long enough to think you got something figured out. You better get this figured out. The only good thing that ever come out of you or me is by the grace of God. Yeah. And the day you think you can do this thing and go through the motion without depending on God, in all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. The day you try doing it without Him directing your path, you don't have anything more than the religion that we preach against.
That's the truth. Amen.
And you can be saved and heaven bound, and you're going to get the judgment seat of Christ, and you're going to be in for a rude awakening, because you're going to hear this right here. You're wedding you. Depend on God, I told you to. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might.
Amen.
You better be strong in the Lord. You better depend on God. You want to make it? Amen. You better not depend on your education or your experience or your accomplishments. You better not be trusting in your camp or your teacher. Amen. God forbid you're trusting in yourself. This world's trusting in itself. I hope that's not you tonight, beloved. I hope you've not been at this thing long enough that you're relying on your experiences and your victories. You better depend on God even more than ever. Don't trust yourself. Here's why. You'll fail yourself. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Whose heart? Yours. Amen. Mine. But depend on God. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Don't depend on your friends. They'll let you down. You'll let them down. Then they won't be your friends anymore. Amen. The Bible says in Psalm 118:8, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. Amen. Finally, my brethren, he says, Boy, last but not least, and that's why I'm ending this message like this, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Amen. Last of all, last but not least, depend on God. Let me say this, and I'll be done. Last thing the Lord said in the Bible is found in Revelation 22:20. Go ahead and turn there. His last quote is in Revelation 22:20. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. That's the last thing the Lord said. John added, even so, come Lord Jesus. I concur with that. Amen. Of course, we know this. Lord's on a different time schedule than we are. That's been just about 2,000 years, and that book says a day with the Lord is 1,000 years. And he hadn't come back yet. 2 Peter 3 tells us why, because he's not willing that any should perish. So there's still souls that God wants to save. If you're near tonight, you're one of them, because it says not willing that any should perish. The Lord doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He made a way that nobody has to. Amen. For you Christians in here tonight, the Lord said, surely I'd come quickly. Now, He hadn't come yet, but what that means is, it could be any time. It could be any time. And if it came tonight, I'm going to ask you this. Would He find you delighting in Him? Amen? Paul wrote, set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth. Now, you know why I had to say that? Because that's our tendency. He wrote that to Christians. That's our tendency, for our affections to be on things of this earth. And we get caught up in this thing. I know we do. We all do. Amen? Would He find you delighting in Him? And if not, I hope you pray tonight. I hope you get that thing right. I hope you take a minute to remember what Jesus Christ did for you. What He did for you, whatever it is that you're finding a happiness in right now, it couldn't do for you. Whether it's your new car, your new house, or your favorite ball club, Jesus Christ, if you're saved here, Jesus Christ did something for you. None of that could do. And you ought to learn and be reminded to delight yourself in Him. And if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, amen, would He find you tonight, if He came back tonight, would He find you determined to bring praise to Him by your attitude? Amen. or are you caught up in the cares of this world? Amen? And you need to do something about that. And you need to remember what he's done. That's what it all boils back down to. Just like Brother Pat said when he sang that song, let's go back to Calvary for a minute. It's all about him. What a thing that he gives us a time of day. If he came back tonight, would he find you devoting time to sweet communion with him in prayer? Or is it just an obligation? Is it just something, okay, we better do? That's not what time it is. That's not communicating with God. If your prayer life's not what it should, and truth be known, if we ask for an honest show of hands, there's a lot of hands in this room, if you'd be honest, would admit that your prayer life is not what it should be. And my hand will go up too. I'm just like you. We are caught up in this fast-paced, busy, do. But don't neglect that. Why? Because that's what's going to determine what the Word of God does. Then he may have free course. Last of all, would he find you depending on God? Or have you forgot that without him, you can do nothing? We forget. Amen. That was the invitation to the Christians. If you're in here and you're not saved, I've given you my testimony. I've given you the gospel. As clear as I can, the preacher's going to give you a good invitation. What I want to say to you is this. Last thing Jesus Christ said while he's on the earth, it is finished.
Amen.
He finished it. My question for you, is it finished for you? In other words, is it settled? Do you know where you're going to go when you die? Are you saved? Are you trusting in what Christ did on the cross? And if not, that's what you need to do tonight. You need that one of us open the Bible. Show you how you can be saved. You know you're saved. The Bible says so. Amen. Preacher said today, the guys want to argue with him. Said, what do you believe? What, Thomas Jefferson said what? How do you know? You read it in a history book. What about what this book says? What about what this book says? I'm done, preacher. You finish it any way you see fit.
Praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Pixie, Brother Pat, if you'll come. Well, how about it tonight, brother, sister in Christ? Spirit of God spoke to you tonight. If you're saved, you got some good practical advice tonight on how to live your Christian life, the things that are important. Depending on God, devoting yourself to prayer, determining your attitude, determining in advance what your attitude is going to be toward things that happen in your life. Thinking on the right things, rejoicing in the right things. Depending on the Lord for your strength, not trusting in yourself, but learning how to trust in Him. We want to make the Christian life so complicated. We've got seminars coming out the ears these days. If you went to every seminar they offered on the Christian life, you could spend all year just running around this country. And you know what? The simple truth of it's right there in the Word of God. Just learn to depend on the Lord. Learn to trust Him. Learn to pray. Devote yourself to prayer. Learn to just get happy in the things of God. Rejoice in what the Lord's done for you. It's not surprising when we read about the world being depressed. Do you know what? It's sad when you hear about Christians being depressed.
Amen.
That's sad. That's sad because somewhere along the way you've gotten your eyes and you've gotten your heart off the things that really matter. And you get on your problems, you get on all your heartaches, and you just focus on those things. And the Lord doesn't want you to live that way if you're saved. Now, if you're in here tonight and God spoke to your heart, maybe one of those areas in your life, maybe all four of those areas in your life that the preacher spoke about tonight need some work. Maybe there's things in your life. One of those areas perhaps is a problem. Maybe it's a stumbling block for you. Maybe your prayer life isn't what it should be. Maybe you just tend to be automatically pessimistic, automatically negative about everything. Your attitude in everything is already bad to begin with. Maybe there's something in your life you know tonight's not right. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. It doesn't matter what your neighbor's doing, but what about you tonight, friend? Is there something there that needs to be made right in your heart tonight? You'd say, yes, there is for me. Preacher, I need something tonight. The Lord spoke to me. Please pray for me tonight. Is there anything here tonight you'd just like to acknowledge a need between you and the Lord tonight? Anyone at all, just lift your hand and put it right back down. All right. Okay. All right. Okay. Praise the Lord. Okay. All right. We're going to stand up in a minute, just a minute. We're going to sing. But before we do that, maybe you're here tonight and God spoke to your heart and you're going to be honest with the Lord tonight. You'd have to admit, I know I'm not saved. If I died right now tonight, I'm afraid I'd go to hell. Maybe that's your story tonight. If you died right now tonight, you know, the Bible says if you don't have Christ, if you've never trusted Him, that's where you would go. The Bible said, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. That's the sad truth. That's the heartbreaking truth of it. But that is the truth. No Christian rejoices in that fact. Nobody here is happy that people are going to go to hell. That's the sad truth of it. Is that if you don't know Christ, that is where you're headed. Now I want to ask you something tonight, friend. This is between you and God, but I'll tell you, there's a room full of people here that care tonight whether or not you would get saved. If you're not saved, it would be a blessing if we could pray for you tonight. Maybe you're here tonight and you'd be honest with the Lord and you'd say, if I died right now, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. But I would appreciate you praying for me. Is there anyone like that tonight? Tonight you just admit your need to the Lord. Yes, ma'am. You'd admit your need to the Lord. You'd just say, I know I need to be saved tonight. Please pray for me. If I died tonight, I'm not sure I'd go to heaven. Please pray for me. Anyone else here tonight? Anyone else? You'd say, I'm not sure I'm saved. Please pray for me. I know I need to be saved. Is there anyone else? Sir, if you died tonight, if you don't have Christ, you know where you'd go. It wouldn't be heaven. You need Him tonight. Would you trust Him tonight? Is there anyone else here tonight? You just say, I know I need to be saved. Please pray for me. All right, we're going to do this. We're going to take our hymn book, stand up and sing. And if you raised your hand and there's something that's not right in your life, you need to make it right, I want to urge you now, Christian, you can do it where you're seated. If you want to just kneel there, you may. If you want to come here, you may. That's fine. But don't leave this room. Don't leave this room tonight, Christian, until you make that thing right with the Lord. Talk to your Heavenly Father tonight and confess that sin tonight. Ask for His help tonight. Seek His face right now tonight. And you know what? He'll hear your voice. He'll hear your prayer. He hears the prayers prayed in this place. And you can make it right with the Lord tonight. Do not leave this room, wherever you need to do that. At your seat, here at the front, whatever you want to do. And if you're here tonight and you're not saved, please let us help you tonight. We're going to pray for you. And let us help you. If you know you need to be saved, please just come now or when we close this service, come and see me. And we'll sit down with you. We'll open a Bible and we'll show you from the Scriptures how you can know for sure that you have eternal life. We're going to pray and then let's stand and sing. Father, we ask you now, Lord, in Jesus' name, that you'd please do whatever's needed, whatever needs to be done in the hearts of each one of us, Lord, here tonight, starting with this preacher. Lord, I'll confess tonight, Lord, my prayer life isn't what it should be. There are times sometimes, Lord, when my attitude isn't what it should be. And Lord, I'm sure there are days when I'm not depending on you. I'm just depending on my own, working it out myself, Lord. And I'm sorry that it's that way sometimes, Lord. I pray you'll forgive me. I pray you'll help me, Lord. I want to be the right kind of pastor in this place. And I pray, Lord, that you'd help each one of us, all of your people here tonight, Lord, that have lifted their hands. They know something's not right, Lord. Thank God. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to jump through some hoops. You said we just come to your throne of grace. We come boldly, Lord, tonight, knowing you're a merciful God, knowing you're a faithful God. You are faithful and just. And, Lord, tonight, I'm so thankful that as your sons and daughters, Lord, we just have to speak to you tonight, and we can obtain that mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. What a friend and what a Savior you are and what a Father you are to us, Lord. Thank you for this. And I pray, Lord, that things might be made right in each person's heart tonight before they leave this room. And, Lord, I pray for those that are here tonight that are not saved. Please, Lord, save them tonight. Help them, Lord, to trust you tonight. Help them not to walk away and deceive themselves into thinking, well, I'll take care of this later, Lord. Help them to realize they may not have a later. tonight might have been their appointment with the gospel. They're here tonight and they heard the truth. And this may have been the time you appointed for them to hear. And for someone here tonight, it could be their last opportunity. For some, it might have been their first. But Lord, it could also be their last. Please help them tonight, Lord. May your will be accomplished in each of our lives tonight. All for the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's in his name we pray. All right, let's stand together if we could. Brother Pat, what are we going to sing?
125.
Stand together, get a hymn book. Listen, friend, if you're right with God right now, you ought to be singing. And if you're not, if something needs to be made right, please, right where you are or here at the front, please, let's make it right with the Lord right now. All right? Let's sing.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thine all in all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Lord, now indeed I find thy power and thine alone can change the leper's spots and melt the heart of stone. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. For nothing good have I, whereby thy grace to claim. I'll wash my garments white in the blood of Calvary's Lamb. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow. And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Probably from the testimony of your loved ones or friends that invited you here tonight, that the gospel is real and the power of God is real. It changes lives. And Jesus Christ tonight would really and truly save you. He's not asking you to sign some promise that you're going to be a certain kind of a person. He didn't say, well, if you'll do this, 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 and this, and promise you'll keep doing this for the rest of your life, then you can have eternal life. All you need to do tonight, friend, it is so simple. It is so simple, the world misses it. I almost missed it. And I grew up around Christianity. I don't know how I could have been so dumb and so blind that I missed it. But I thank the Lord at age 23, the Lord helped me to see it and gave me another opportunity after hearing the gospel so many times in my youth. He gave me an opportunity to stop. He put me in a place where I had to stop and listen like he did Brother Spurgeon. And I had no choice. I had to listen. And I'm glad that time I heard it loud and clear, and I realized all I had to do was call upon Jesus Christ. What's it going to take for some of you? You've heard it more than once. You've heard the gospel more than once. Some of you here and your loved ones have been telling you for a long time. What will it take for you to stop and surrender and repent and believe? What's it going to take? What will the Lord have to do in your life to put you in that place where you can't run anymore? I want to urge you tonight, if you're not saved, right now, tonight, is the time you ought to consider it and you ought to come to Christ tonight. I'm not asking you to come up here and make a big speech in front of anybody, but if you'll be honest tonight and you say, I know I have a need in my heart, I need to be saved, we'll dismiss this service and we'll sit with you privately with an open Bible and help you, just show you right out of the Scriptures and even help you pray so you can make it certain tonight before you go home. You can make it certain. The Lord couldn't have made it any easier for us to get saved. He did all the work. He took all the pain. He paid the whole price. All you and I had to do, all that was left for us to do, was just to believe it and receive Him. He couldn't have made it more simple than that. How much longer will you wait? How many more opportunities will you turn away? I want to ask you before we go out of the door, I just want to give you an opportunity again from the Lord. If you know you need to be saved tonight, nobody's looking around, if you'd say, I know I need to be saved, and I'd like to talk to somebody about it tonight. Is there anyone like that at all? You just lift your hand and then put it right back down. I want to talk to somebody tonight and pray with someone tonight. I don't mean for a half an hour. I mean for a few minutes when we end this service. Is there anyone like that tonight? You just lift your hand and put it right back down. So we'll know you have a desire to do that. Anyone at all tonight? Just lift your hand and put it right back down. Is that you tonight? Is that you tonight? All right. Our Father, Lord God, we thank you, Lord, for the message tonight. It couldn't have been any clearer. You just couldn't have made it more plain, Lord. I just thank you, Lord, for the help to the body of Christ tonight, for the message. Those things, Lord, that need to be remembered by every one of us, needs to be remembered by me. And Lord, I thank you for it. I thank you for the preacher. I thank you for his family and his ministry. And Lord, I just fear that tonight someone's going to walk out of this room, Lord, and they're going to walk away from the greatest gift they could have ever received. What a tragedy it's going to be, Lord. I pray you'd help them, Lord. I pray you'd just help them to reconsider it. I pray you'd help them, Lord, to trust you with all their heart and be saved. Thank you, Lord, for making it that simple for us. Thank you, Lord, for taking all of our pain and all of our iniquity and our sin. And thank you for paying all the price. Thank you for making it a gift. Nothing left for us to do but just receive it or to turn it away. And I pray tonight, Lord, that if someone needs to receive that gift tonight and trust Jesus Christ, you'd help them tonight, Lord. Thank you for the time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for this week you've given us. I thank you for the good that's been done in the lives of your people. And Lord, I pray that you'd help us to remember the things that we've heard. And Lord, we just want to give you the glory and the honor tonight. And we just want to thank you for what you've given us and thank you for what you've done. Lord, thank you tonight, Lord. We give you the honor. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, folks, God bless you. We're dismissed. Please, if the meetings have been a blessing to you, please let the preacher know that and his family. Mrs. Spurgeon and Evie, we just thank them so much for their ministry to us. Let them know that before you go home. All right, God bless you. We're dismissed.